Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Morning. It's great to see you guys. And if you're joining us online, I'm so excited that we're jumping back into the book of Ephesians. So over the next 9 weeks, we are in a new series, picking up in chapter 4, 5, and then 6. This coincides with our growth groups, but more importantly, we're going to be looking at this text. And as we look at this text, it's always important for us to be reminded of the context. What was actually taking place in and around Ephesians and the church there? So we know Paul was the author, and he's writing to this group of believers, and he's writing to this context of a church that is wealthy. That's important. But let's go ahead and go there. I have a little Google Earth thing to kind of give a little perspective of where Ephesus was. It was right on the major sea route and also a land route, and they were wealthy. They were rich. They had excess. They were extravagantly wealthy. In fact, they worshiped the goddess Artemis, and she was the goddess of prosperity. And so they worshiped her, and they attributed all their physical blessings to her, and they had many. In fact, the religion was growing a lot all over Asia Minor, which is where this is at. And as the people found out they're worshiping this goddess of prosperity, he's or she is giving them prosperity. And so the religion was growing. And in that context of this large metropolitan area, Paul writes. And as he's writing them, he's writing from prison. A little bit of a contrast: rich, successful, happy, wealthy, and in prison. And Paul's in prison because of this fact, that he was living out God's calling on his life. He was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. That's why he was in prison. He knew that his life was no longer his own. He was following Christ. He was surrendered to Christ. And because of that, he is in prison. And so what Paul's doing, and we see Jesus do this as well often when he taught, he's going to take something that's known, something that's easily understood or already understood, and then compare it to something that we don't understand with the hopes that we will. So instead of Paul going after the wealth of the Ephesians, he actually uses it as an illustration. And he says to them, the same way that you guys have all this wealth and that you're rich, and you have second homes, and you have servants, and your life is full because of your wealth. You're using your wealth to live a full life. He doesn't condemn that. The only thing he says in a negative way is the only problem with that is it's temporary and temporal, meaning it's part of the world system and it doesn't last. Now, if you looked at that Google Earth picture, when we go down to Ephesus, all you see is ruins. It didn't last. As big as that city was, as wealthy as it was, it's not there anymore. There's just ruins from there. It is temporary. That's the problem with physical wealth, material blessings. But Paul says, listen, in the same way you're living full lives over here in the physical world, the things you can see, the things you can touch, I want you to live the same way spiritually. In the first three chapters, as we look back, tells us what they had spiritually. Every spiritual blessing you need to live a life surrendered to the Lord, to have victory in your Christian life. Everything you need to not have fear, to not be controlled by fear of other people's opinions, of your future, of your circumstances. Free from that. That's what we have. Everything we need to have joy and contentment and peace and unity and victory. Everything we need, we have been given through Jesus Christ. That's the look back. Looking ahead at these chapters, we're going to find out about relationships, starting with our relationship with God, and then our relationships with each other, and then relationships in the family, spouses, husbands, dads, kids, children, to parents, all of the relationships we're going to get very specific with as we go through this. We're starting today very broad, the principles behind all of this. And you can take these principles and apply them to every relational situation, and it will change them for the better. So here we have a shift, starting in chapter 4. Based on what God has already done for you, how should you live? Based on what He's already done, how should you live? I wanted to go ahead and look at verse 1 in chapter 4. And really, this verse could be the theme or the key verse for chapters 4, 5, and 6. It says this: "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Called by God and living worthy of your calling, meaning based on all that God has done for you, you are rich spiritually. It's extravagant wealth. The grace of God is excessive. You have all of this. You should live worthy of all that you have. Don't live, if we were using the illustration of Ephesians, don't live like you're poor if you're not. And guess what? We're not poor spiritually. We have everything. We have everything. So why do we live like we're poor? Let's live these full spiritual lives, just like we would if we had excessive wealth physically. And there's the first word here, therefore. I don't know when it was, but a long time ago I heard this phrase. Anytime you read or see a therefore, you should stop and ask yourself, what is it there for? Why is it there? That's clever, right? I remember it. Don't know who told me that, but it's true. And the importance of this is, as you think about this, the definition really makes this clear. For that reason. That's what the therefore means. For that reason. Or another way of saying it, consequently. A therefore is a reaction or a response to what has just been said. What's just been said? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Based on our position in Christ, based on our identity in Christ, therefore, we should live a life worthy of our calling. We have to get this. It's important to get the order right. Because God doesn't just look at what we do. He looks at the motive of why we're doing it. And our motivation in our Christian life is based on what He has already done for us. Who I am in Christ, my identity in Him now. And I want to just read a list to you of all the things that we hopefully learned in the fall. But let me read these to you, the things that He says about you and about me. He says about every person who's placed their faith in Christ, this is how He sees you. This is who you truly are. Let this wash over you. I'm forgiven. I'm a saint. I'm reconciled. I'm rescued. I'm redeemed. I am known. I am chosen. I'm justified before God. I am holy. I'm saved. I'm alive. I'm free. I'm a new creature. I'm born of God. I'm adopted by God. I'm a child of the promise. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm sealed. I'm secure. I am loved. And I am accepted. And to the extent that we understand those truths, that we believe that to be true, what He says about us, will be to the extent that we live those truths out, that we're able to actually apply those truths to our lives and have an impact on it and live the life that God intends for us, the new life that He intends for us, to live this full spiritual life right now, here today, not just in eternity when we're in heaven, today. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Paul's begging them to lead a life worthy of their calling. So we know that God is really the author, and through the Spirit, he's giving the instructions to Paul to write this. And certainly God the Father, as our Father, couldn't he demand this? I mean, it's interesting, it says, I beg you. Why doesn't Paul say, hey, God's telling you, you must? You have to. You will. He doesn't do that. Paul is begging them, and the Lord is begging us. He's pleading with us. Live worthy. Live up to the riches that you have in Christ. Let that affect every day of your life. Live this full spiritual life based on what I've done for you. I'm begging you. He does not make you. He doesn't make us. Even as his children, he doesn't make us. He doesn't demand it. He wants it for us. Paul is wanting it for the Ephesians, and he knows what it's going to cost him. Remember where he's at and why he's there? He's there because he was living in the fullness of the spiritual life, and they threw him in prison for it. And still, Paul is begging them, you don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss out on this. Live in the fullness that I have for you. That's what we're being called to. That's what he intends for us. I think part of the problem is when we think about a calling, we get really spiritual all of a sudden. Oh, Paul is a missionary. Oh, you got called to go to the foreign mission field in Papua New Guinea. Or I got called into ministry, and now I'm a professional Christian. What? No, we think about vocation. This is not talking about somebody's vocation. This is talking about your life. It's talking about right now. It's how you live your life. And our lives should be in accordance to what we have. Stop living poor. Stop living like none of this is true or very little of it's true. Live like it all is true because it is. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at this calling. The difference between the callings and the physical and the spiritual, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We know one is temporary and one is eternal. One really matters and one doesn't. But somehow, because we can see it and feel it, we're a whole lot better at the physical. But take what we know and let's apply it to what we know about who he says we are. The basis of this is him. And then it goes on, and I'll read the first three verses, and you're going to see this call for unity. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort to have unity. Unity. Does it feel like we're unified in this country? Did some research. Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary has estimated that there are approximately 41,000 plus different denominations, not churches, different denominations. That means there's 41,000 groups of people that think they're so different and they read the Bible a specific way and no one else can be as right as them, apparently, and so they start their own thing and it's gone on and on and on, and there's 41,000. That doesn't seem very unified, does it? It isn't. What about in our county? How many churches are in our county? A lot? Too many? Too few? 133 churches in our county. Do you think that's more or less than there were in 1980? I mean, we know that society and people go to church less often, and there's a lot more people who don't identify as Christians. Do you think there's more churches now than there were in 1980 or less? There's more. You knew where I was going. How many more? Try 47. 1980 to today, there's 47 more churches in our county. Now, that's easy to talk about those people, isn't it? What about us? I mean, I look around this room and I see such diversity in age, in gender. I'll say some other things. I won't. I'm going to keep those to myself. Right? We think about us, just this group, the differences that just amongst ourselves about our politics. Or what we should, how we should approach politics. We might even agree on a certain position, but then how to implement that position. You know what? If we got take any five people in here, we probably couldn't get them to agree on anything other than how great the Green Bay Packers are despite their loss. That's the only thing we could be unified. That's it. That's all we'd have. We can't be unified on anything. I can tell you that's not living up and worthy of what God has called us to. We should be unified. He's begging us and pleading with us. And now somehow with all the diversity, all the complexity of relationships. And so what he does for us is what he always does. He tells us how that's even possible. Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. For there is one body and one spirit. Just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. The only thing that's going to unite us is the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. He says that there's one body. This means that we don't do this alone. Even if it's harder to come together and be unified with more people. You're a body. We are a body. Every part of the body, and this illustration is such a good one. Every part that I have is supposed to be working. And when one of them stops working well, the whole body suffers. There are no insignificant parts. Every part of this body is important and serves a function to the larger body. Every person here watching online that's a part of WCC is a part of a body. Everyone is valuable. Everyone is important. Everyone has a calling and a function that they should be using for God's purposes. We understand that physically, but that's how it's supposed to be spiritually. This is not really the way that we go about this. Barna, which does a lot of surveys and a lot of research, their most recent survey found that 56% of Christians say that their spiritual life is entirely private. It means 56% are wrong. Our spiritual lives are not private. We need each other. If we're going to grow on towards maturity and become more Christ-like, we're not going to do it on our own. We have to be together. That's why he put us in a body, so that we could grow together and become more like him. It's his plan, it's his design, and he's made it possible. There's one body. Then there's one spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3, it tells us that we actually don't create the unity, that it's the Spirit of God. The one Spirit is the Spirit that actually should bring unity. He's inside each one of us, and if he's leading us, how could we come to so many different conclusions? If we sought him and followed him, it's one Spirit in one direction, and he would move us forward. Paul talks about the one hope. He's in prison, and he's not just hoping he gets out. He has lots of hopes, I'm sure, but his one hope, the singular hope that might bring unity with every other believer, is his hope in Jesus Christ and his eternity. That should bind us together. That should be something that we can come together on. Lots of different roads to the cross, but there is only one Lord on that cross. There's probably 50, 600, how many people are in here? Different testimonies of how you came to Jesus. But it all comes to the same place. It all comes to Jesus and him dying on the cross. There's one Lord. Think about the one faith. 41,000 denominations. So many things that we could argue over in Scripture and about anything, actually. But there's one faith. What faith is that? That's saving faith. It's personal to each one of us. In that sense, it is personal. But it's in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe that he died on the cross for our sins and paid that penalty, that's the one faith. And that should break down denominations and walls and disunity. One faith. And then it says there's one baptism. I know of about 18 different ways you can baptize someone. Maybe that's why there's so many denominations and different churches in here, right? Forwards, backwards, under, sprinkle, splash. Their knee came up. Doesn't count. Got to do it again, right? I just almost hurt my back doing that. There's one baptism. This is not talking about John's baptism of repentance. This isn't talking about how we identify with our baptism. This is talking about the one baptism. When you trusted Christ, one of the many things you received was the Holy Spirit, and he baptized you into this body, his body. That's what he did. That's the one baptism. And there's one God. He's the Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. It's this crazy thing about Christianity that this all-powerful God who knows everything, sees everything, he's the perfect judge. He's the one who's supposed to give justice because he is the perfect judge. He's that kind of God. He holds everything together just by the word of his power. That's how big he is. And yet, he's our Father. Isn't just that God that would dispense his justice and his wrath. He's the kind of God that loves every single person in this room enough to send his Son. So that we don't have to just say, God Almighty, Yahweh, we get to say, Father. You'll notice that the Spirit and the Lord Jesus and God the Father is part of the Trinity, and we're going to talk more about that next week. But we want to end our time today going back to verse 2. And in verse 2, the foundation for all this again is because of what God has done, how he's unified us. But there are five things that if you will apply, if I will apply these truths, it will change every single relationship you have for the better. Five things. Verse 2 says this: always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. We have been unified. Now we are supposed to work to stay unified. What's that work look like? Always be humble. Hey, do you guys remember that time back in 1983 when I was humble that once? Do you? I would have told you, some of you don't, because I didn't tell you about it, because I didn't want you to think that I wasn't humble, right? We're more worried about people thinking we're humble than actually being humble. What happens is you compare yourself to other people. Sometimes I have to go a long time and far away and look at a lot of people before I find someone who's not as good at something as I am, right? But I can find them. You can too. We compare ourselves with each other, and usually you can find somebody, or at least pretend like you're better than them. Oh, I would never do that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they would do that. Stop looking here and let's look up. We have these amazing things because we were in Christ, but you know what we had before we were in Christ? We were God's enemy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. I was so helpless and so pathetic that there was no way I could have saved myself. There was nothing I could do. Jesus, while I was in that condition, died for me. Paul says, I'm not going to take credit for anything because I know it's all him. He knows how bad off he was. And even though God says, this is who you are now, the reason we have it isn't anything we did. He gave it to us. It's all him. Paul says, I'm going to point people to the cross and to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. I'm stop comparing myself this way and compare myself to the condition I was in and then thank God that he saved me. Humility. And the opposite of humility would be pride or arrogance. Scripture talks about pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to people that are humble. Humility. Proverbs 13:10 says, only with pride there is contention. Talking about these relational things you're going to have, this relationship with other people, your humility will change it. Do you know why you have conflict with other people? Pride leads to conflict. That's what God's word says. The reason you're having conflict is pride, yours and mine, right? Humility. Based on who he is and what he's done. And then gentleness and patience. Wonder what that looks like. Wonder what the opposite of gentleness is. Harsh? Hard? What about patient? Well, impatient, obviously. But what does it produce? You know, I don't have a lot of regrets, but when I read about gentleness and patience, I think back to when our kids were young and we were raising our kids. And I don't have to tell you how much we loved them, how much I loved them, but I was not gentle or patient. I was harsh. I was hard, and I wasn't patient, and my impatience led to frustration and even anger. And here are these little kids living in the jungle, and we're having to hike miles and miles, and I would not be gentle. Come on, let's go. We got to get there. You have to keep up with Dad. Let's go. I regret it. I wish I would have been gentle. And I wish I'd have been patient. I wish I'd have been thinking how patient God is with me. Every time I keep screwing up after all these years, how many times I've seen him been so faithful and I still doubt him, he's still patient. He speaks in a still small voice. Even his chastening is gentle and loving. Wish I'd have been that for my kids. Patient and gentle. Continues, it says, make allowance. Making allowance for each other's faults. Wow. It doesn't say make allowance for people's good stuff. This is actually for your faults. That's what I need. I need you to overlook my faults, and you need me to overlook yours. Not because they're not there, but because we recognize what Christ did for us, and that sin is paid for. It's all been paid for. You want to have better relationship with people? Start overlooking their faults. As hard as that might be, stop thinking that you're the judge. If they are a believer, they have the Holy Spirit. Let Him convict them. Let Him do the work that only He can do. And finally, because of love. Part of the recognition of all we have in Christ is because He loved us. And we love Him because He first loved us. To love other people. These five things, based on what Christ has already done for us, through the power of the Spirit, let Him produce humility in your life, and patience, and gentleness. Overlook each other's faults, and let's love each other. And that will help maintain the unity that we have in Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Son and all that we have in Him and through Him. Lord, we think of the challenge before us to love each other so well. To look at You, Lord, I pray that our understanding of who You are and what You're like would only grow. I pray that our ability to overlook faults comes from a heart that recognizes what You have done for us in gentleness, patience. Lord, help us to be that with each other the way You are patient and gentle with us. Not because we deserve it, but because of Your amazing love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.